As we continue to go through the doctrines, the whole counsel of God revealed to us in the Bible, and so that we are well balanced and informed in our theology, the first prophet of the Bible, which is doctrine, we would consider now, as we continue to expound the will of God for our thankful lives, the third commandment. The third commandment, as we read, says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." In our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 36, and you can find that in the back of your Psalter, but certainly follow along here, it asks the question for us, what's God's will for us in the third commandment, that we not take his name in vain? And the answer is that we neither blaspheme or misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. And then the question is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? And note this answer. Yes, indeed, it's such a serious sin. No sin is greater, the Catechism says. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. So there's a summary, a short summary of the teaching of the third commandment and God's will for us that we not profane his name. We want to ground our instruction this morning in the preaching from the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to turn to chapter 1 of that book, Ecclesiastes. And the link here in the sermon that I would give on not taking the name of the Lord in vain is found in the book of Ecclesiastes that speaks of vanity and that this whole world under the sun is vain. And so we want to put those things together. The commandment, don't take the name of God in vain, and that when we live in this world where all is vanity, how can it be that we begin not to take God's name in vain when everything here is vain? So the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, read the book with me. The words of the preacher, the son of David, that would be Solomon, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, vanity of vanities is a Hebrew way of emphasizing the worth of the words that are used. Vanity of vanities is like God most holy on the opposite extreme. God is God. Vanity of vanities, it's to emphasize that there's nothing here below but vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear here filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I have set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Thus far we read God's word, and may we, beloved, as we consider this third commandment in light of Ecclesiastes, increase in our knowledge, sorrow for sin, but also joy, joy in the Holy Ghost. So we consider the third of the commandments of God as we expound God's will for us once again in Holy Writ, the Ten Commandments. The third commandment about not taking the name of God in vain is the third of the first table. As I mentioned before, children, the first table of the law, there's two stones, has to do especially with our obedience to God, and the second table, our obedience, our duties toward man. The first table, in the first commandment, we're told to have no other gods before God. It's all about God. Second commandment is about the worship of God. Don't make any graven images to try to get to God in another way than the express image of Jesus that he has given to us. To make a graven image or have a mental conception of God that's not worthy of the name of God is to go to another god. It's very closely related to having other gods. When you have images and you engage in will worship, and in flights of fancy in your worship instead of biblical worship. Now, the third commandment has to do with the name of God. And the Catechism reminds us that there's no sin more serious, that could be argued, that could be contended, but the Catechism's contention is that there's no sin more serious than blaspheming the name of God. And if that is indeed true, and there's some truth to it, of course, it's biblical that it's a bad thing. But if that's the case, and it's so serious that the Catechism says there's no sin more serious, you wonder why. And one explanation is that taking the name of God on our lips has to do with all of the other commandments, and especially those first two that have been mentioned. When we have only God and no other gods, when we would worship God, it has to do with coming rightly in the name of God to God and to worship. There's something there that's so vital for our understanding, and we hope to deal with this today. But now we want to consider this among the vain. Among the vain of this world, in the vanity of this world. And so we're going to be considering things of the gospel here, the gospel of the name that pierces into the vanity described in Ecclesiastes, and that pierces also our vain soul. And so that we can begin to take the name of God seriously, to live seriously for him, and to rejoice in the name of Jesus. And so the name midst the vain, that's the theme of my sermon here. First of all, that the name is in the midst means God is in the midst. Secondly, that there's grace in the midst is what we are thankful for. And finally, that there are the guiltless in the midst. Yes, there is. Those in whom God has worked to love his name and not to profane it. The Catechism does, or not the Catechism, but the third commandment reminds us God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We are glad for the gospel, the beginning of the new obedience by the Spirit, that we can be guiltless in the name of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So we consider the name of God and not profaning it. God's name is a very important truth of the Bible. God's name is simply what he reveals to us of himself. His name is his own revelation. His name corresponds to who he is. See, it's not like our names. Our names don't correspond to who we are. You could be called something else. Fact is, though, there is importance to our names because we make a name for ourselves. As we live and as we live a certain way, we have a certain character. Maybe we have a temper. Maybe we're lighthearted. Maybe we're diligent and all of these things. People recall us when they recall our name. So very important is it to us to have a good reputation and have a good name for ourselves. And there's nothing worse, the Bible even says, than having your name slandered and your reputation dishonored among the slanderers. But God's name is all the more important. He is revealed, he says, in his name, in all of the earth. Psalm 8, O Lord, how excellent is your name, he says, in all the earth. And the reference there is to his revelation of himself. Everywhere God is revealed, all the earth, there is this excellent autograph. God signs his creation. He makes it by his word. He upholds it by his word in providence. His name is written on everything, like a great masterpiece of a great painting of Rembrandt. You get to know who this is without even reading the name, this Rembrandt or this Van Gogh or whatever, because of the style. And so God, because of his style, because of his divinity, because he is concerned to imprint in creation light of himself so that everyone knows there's a God and is responsible to this God and bends the knee. The name of God is so important that it's likened unto God himself in the very first act of corporate worship, apparently, in Genesis 4:26. When men began to call upon the name of God, they were calling upon God, not something different than God, but God, as he was revealed in his name. In Leviticus, the death penalty was executed upon a child who blasphemed the name of God, Leviticus 24. And you note this also in Exodus chapter 33, this name of God, in verse 19, Exodus 33:19. Then he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. There's a connection here between God showing something of himself and his name that he gives to others in Israel. I will make my goodness pass before you. He's talking to Moses on the mount, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And the name of the Lord seems to be expounded. It seems to be a rather long name that God has. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And that's why in verses 4 through 6 or 5 and 6 of Exodus 34, when the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, he proclaimed the name of himself, the name of the Lord, this way. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. He proclaimed the name of the Lord, and then he proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So there is this correspondence between what God reveals of himself in his attributes and in his personal names, as we call them, not only in creation, in all the earth, how excellent thy name, but in special revelation, especially to his people. Israel itself was called to ascribe to the Lord, Psalm 29, the glory due his name. There was, however, especially one name that was special. the greatest name that Jehovah would reveal himself by. You know that name? It's mentioned 6,283 times in the Old Testament. It's the name Jehovah, the Lord. You might have it in your Bibles capitalized. There's Adonai, that's often translated Lord, meaning the sovereign God, but there's Lord, capital L, children, and capital O, and capital R, and capital D. And that is the way that our Bibles would communicate to us that this was the special name of God. The Jews thought it so holy they wouldn't even take it on their lips. They were wrong in that, but God is truly revealed as the holy God in that name. And the holy God, especially of covenant. And covenant means that this God with this name would put his name on the people whom he loves. The priests representing the people were those who would be those who bore the name of Jehovah, it said. We bear the name of Jehovah, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in our baptism. But Jehovah God, that's the great name of God that was revealed to the people. That's why in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is visited by God. You know that story, that history in the Old Testament. He's visited by God at the burning bush. And Moses, of course, is shaking in his boots, and he's knowing that this is holy ground because God has said this is holy ground. There's a bush that's burning and it's not consumed, and God's going to speak to himself. And God says to Moses, who asked, "What is your name? What should I tell the people of Israel? What's your name?" God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Now that's the Hebrew for Jehovah the Lord. That's really what that means. The Lord simply means the verb to be, but no future, no past, the present. I am that I am. Now, why is God saying that? Well, he's saying something about his being, of course. He is being. He is not becoming. He is always God. He's not some flimsy philosophical principle that is today and is gone tomorrow. He's God forever, never changing. There's a greatness about God that's revealed in this name Yahweh, 6,283 times revealed in the Bible, and praise God, it's revealed in every one of his saints. The name, the fact of God, the presence of God in the midst of all this vanity, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. But the second thing, of course, and this is the context of Exodus chapter 3, just before the deliverance, is that God's reminding Moses and the people that will be told this name, I am the God of Abraham and the God of promise, the God who 400 years ago revealed himself to Abraham in the promise, I'll be your God and the God of your children and to the third and fourth generation. I'll be your God. So God is reminding Moses, I haven't changed. My promise stands. I'm the God who is of this people Israel. I have not abandoned you, though you feel that way. You're mine. So there's lovely ramifications of this, and of course we know this name is Jesus. And this is something that we see in the third commandment as meaning, especially in the light of the New Testament. Amazing revelation of God in Jesus. He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. In him we beheld the glory of the God the Son, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To behold the Son of God is to behold the Father in him. There's one way to heaven, and that's by the one name of God in Jesus revealed. No other name in heaven given among the sons of men whereby we must be saved. And so to call upon the name of Jesus is the way of salvation, and that's the gospel we preach. And also the prayer that we make, that Jesus taught us, the first petition, hallowed be thy name. Now that's the positive of the third commandment. The negative is don't take the name of God in vain, which means don't take it carelessly or flippantly. In your words, don't use God's name as some opportunity for you to vent your anger or you to justify some tenuous position. Don't use God's name to falsify or to spread the lie about some doctrine that you would teach that's not in the Bible. There's all kinds of ways we can take this name in vain. But Jesus says you're to hallow the name of God. Honor it. Not only in word, this commandment has to do with life. Taking the name of God not in vain is taking God seriously, God's truth seriously. It's preaching the gospel. It's living by the gospel. Oh, beloved, this is a precious thing. That God has said, here's the name I give to you. And that God, in fact, puts it on us, identifies with us. He's in the midst. See, the name is not just a name that approaches. God in the name comes near and becomes our God. This is the truth of the Old and the New Testament. God come near in Jesus. And we know him, therefore, as our life and our God. And he is ours. Well, that's the background of this whole thing. Speak of the name in the midst of the vain is to speak of God in the midst of the vain. And God in the midst not only of people in general, but of his people. He's chosen and he's called out of the darkness to be his and to have this name, people of God. But secondly, it has to do with grace. I emphasize this, beloved, because without God, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Among us too. Without God, right now, as we worship, our minds go astray. We worship some other God as if God isn't in the midst. We don't take God seriously, taking the time of worship seriously. So, you see, it has to be grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's this free visitation of God to us to save us and to reorient us to this new beginning, this new life. But aside from this, all is vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes has been called the most pessimistic book in the Bible. Do you know what? Of all the 6,283 times in the Old Testament, Jehovah God is mentioned, not once is the name Lord used in Ecclesiastes, if I have that right. There might be other names, and God, the name of God might be used, but not that covenant name. See, Ecclesiastes is not an unbiblical book. It's in the Bible, of course. It's the wisdom of God, but it's the wisdom of God about this, the alternative to the saving name of God in Jesus. What's the alternative? Vanity. And that word, a different word slightly than the Hebrew word in the third commandment, simply means nothingness, emptiness, pointlessness. Dog eat dog, and then we die. It's everything you see under the sun with your eyes, smell in the spring with your nose, hear in the springtime cacophony of the birds at 6:30 in the morning. Everything without God. Because you see, as is repeated in Ecclesiastes, it's everything under the sun. But beloved, the Bible teaches of everything beyond the sun, not just under the sun, but everything above the clouds and the heavens, everything known by faith, everything revealed in the name that points us to the God above. That's the point of the gospel. Here, Ecclesiastes, it's kind of an anti-gospel. And the best the writer can do is to say, here it is, here's the end of it all, fear God and keep his commandments. And there's gospel there, of course. But it's on the backdrop of the dark. It's on the backdrop, let's say it, of the plague. Imagine, beloved, if all there was plague, and then another round of plague coming, and all there was, worse than the plague, the media, or worse than that, perhaps, politicians. Imagine if all we had was a song by John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. That's Ecclesiastes. That's Ecclesiastes. That's the vanity of sin. Not just the vanity of creation without God, but it's the vanity of what people have made of this creation, destroyed the creation of God, and destroy themselves and would prevent the society of the faithful from meeting in the name of God because that irks them. And who wants the name of Jesus to be blasted from pulpits and barns, rebuking the world for seeking a solution but not seeking God in a pandemic? Taking the name of God is so popular. The vanity expresses, taking the name of God in vain is so popular today. And the vanity of the world expresses itself in just that. When they come to living and they know they have to deal with God, there's nothing under the sun they say, but God, but what we do here on the earth, they're taking his name in vain. They're taking his existence out of the picture. That's what sinners do. And then, if they speak his name, it's texting, OMG, oh my God, oh my God. You ever think about that? It's like kind of like the saying, the acronym TGIF, thanks God it's Friday. That's all blasphemy. Don't do it. It's wrong. All that stuff, that is a saying about God is wrong. Don't take the name of God in vain. Don't use the name of God or any reference to holy things for your low purposes, for just saying whatever's on your mind, for just saying things. That's not what our tongues are made for. This, by the way, is the third commandment. It's the first commandment that has to do with the tongue, but two of them especially do, this and the ninth. But here we are met with the seriousness of words, especially. Don't take the name of God on your lips. Don't you dare say Jesus Christ when you stub your finger or pound your finger with a hammer. Don't you dare say, God damn you, to vent your anger and to wish evil upon people. Don't dare say that. Don't dare live without God. Don't dare say those things. That's just the tip of the iceberg. But don't dare live as if there's someone not in the midst called God. That's the problem of our own sin, isn't it? Most of us can keep from profanity. A lot of us have trouble with obscenity, saying all the swear words we know. Very close, very closely related. We're just saying something that denies that God is hearing our frustrations, our temper, and all the things that we would just get out because we've been bottled up all this time. But it's living. Living as if there's no truth of God. No revelation that's clear. That's what taking the name of God in vain. It's like he doesn't mean anything. But you know who God is? He's called holy. And the Hebrew word for holy is kavod. That means heavy. God's heavy, which means he's not light, which means he's significant, which means he is who he is, which means he is all he says he is, which means he is faithful to himself, faithful to his promises, faithful to his threats. He's the God with whom we have to do. He made us and not we ourselves. And especially as Christians, we don't take his truth seriously, then we're profaning his name because his name is wrapped up in the truth of his goodness and his greatness and of his predestination and of his sovereignty and of his wisdom. And you would dare distort, you preacher would dare distort or cover under the rug the hard things of the gospel. You do that, beloved, you miss the stumbling block. You miss the cross. You miss everything that's hard for the mind to grasp. But this is how God reveals himself. I speak to you my name. I speak to you the name of Jesus. And you might not understand it, but you will worship. That's where that name will lead you. And you will begin to understand that you're only something because I'm God. You're only saved. You only have a future and hope because I love you. Oh, beloved. The church is so very in need of taking God seriously. How you think? Well, we're here. We're taking God seriously. More seriously than this being a misdemeanor or whatever. It's true. The preachers in our day have a way of leading the congregation into not taking God seriously. It's by this: the preaching and advocation of sincerity and zeal. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? We're preaching here that you better be sincere, which means pure and people of integrity. And you better be zealous, because the zeal of the Lord's house consumed Jesus, and he's our example, and we love his glory. And we're hot on fire for God and his glory. Sincerity and zeal. Well, that's what's preached against truth. And that's the problem. We preach here sincerity and zeal and truth, and they go together. You see, sincerity and zeal, as one has described it, is like having gas in the car. We're all ready to go, and we're all fired up. And we're sincere, but if there's no truth, you're on the wrong road. And you could drive your church car, and you can drive your program car, and your great way you're going to win the lost car, but it's the wrong road. Sincerity and zeal without the truth is like the Jews who had a zeal for God without knowledge, and they didn't know God in Jesus then. They didn't even know him by name. So many in the day when Jesus comes will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. They never knew his name. They never were acquainted with him, though they knew their programs and they had their zeal and their sincerity. Beloved, I want to suggest three things to you, commend them to your attention. We can not take the name of the Lord in vain, but take it more seriously than ever with sincerity and zeal and truth. Number one, in the home, and with mothers. Now, I know this is a shout out to mothers on Mother's Day. In the home, your mothers are the way, a great way, that our children take seriously their baptism, their calling, and the truth of God in the midst, who hugs sinners. That's the truth of God in our homes. And mothers hug their children and are there for them when they mess up. And not just mess up and drop things on the floor and mess up in disobedience. That's the truth of mothers. That's the truth of God. And We must honor them. And the husbands must uphold them. And the husbands must be thankful for them. Because on God's behalf, they are precious. That's where we learn it, early on. That's not only where we learn it, and I learned this from an unbelieving mother, because there was some vestige, I think, 40 years ago, that it's not a good thing to take the name of the Lord God in vain. I was told, don't you ever speak the name of Jesus on your lips, or don't say God. You had to say gosh or golly. It's really the same thing. We don't do that, even though John Gilrain down the road is doing that all the time. At least I was kept from that outward sin, even though I did not take God seriously at that time. But mothers teach you that early on, and they teach the covenant seed of the presence and the power and the piety of God because of the redemption through the name. And then, of course, there's the mother church. That's what we have to take seriously. Here's the preaching of the gospel, lifting us up off the ground and out of the vanity and beyond the sun, beyond the stars, beyond the sky, to God. Why? Because the preaching of the gospel is Jesus preaching, shepherding the flock, gathering in the lost, and encouraging us in this vain world of profaners of holy things. And then, of course, the sons and the daughters of the congregation. That's all of us. And the sons and daughters of many of us, of godly fathers and mothers. We are called, and this is the way we can build each other up. One of the reasons I'm so glad to meet in church, not just to get to preach again, lovely, wonderful, but I get to see you and hear you. That is so blessed. I love you, beloved. God loves you. And God speaks to me through you more than you could ever know. Speaks of needs, yours and mine. Speaks of blessings, yours and mine. Speaks, God does, of the common salvation we have, which is a holy salvation. Well, finally, then, there will be those who are guiltless. Sadly, there will be many who are guilty, who take his name in vain and keep on doing this, and who shout, and there's societies of these people who shout, there is no God. Those are the atheists. The other day, in seeking to think about a devotional, I was met up with, you meet lots of strange things in the internet, Society of the Secularists. Those are the ones of this age and this world and of everything under the sun. If you want to know what Ecclesiastes is all about, in its 21st century form, it's the Society of the Secularists. We believe that there is no real God, but if you do, that's okay. Just don't step on our toes in all of this. Beloved, many in hell will rue the day that they ignored the God of eternity. And thanks be to God, we're on the road to heaven. Because God has come the way of incarnation and cross and crucifixion and dying for sinners and ascension and glory and coming again in the Spirit and coming again in body, the fullness at the end of time to take us home. And though we be faithless and only have a small beginning, remember, God is faithful. Why? Why is God faithful to what he's begun in us? Faithful to preserve us? There's only one explanation. For his name's sake. Amen. Our Father, we pray, bless each and every one with ears to hear, faith to receive the word of God so it doesn't drop to the ground empty. Lord, we pray, may we truly be moved, more concerned of your presence, your unseen presence, and yet your real presence, more thankful for your saving name, Jesus Christ, before whom and before which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of your name at the end of time. Dismiss us with your favor, and not before we commune with one another, social distancing to be sure, but in the communion of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.